So on a Sunday that we're kicking off our refugee ministry and talking about that, I think it's appropriate that we have a message that's titled From Outsider to Insider. Because a refugee understands what it's like to be an outsider. And yet it is an experience that if you take a moment to think about, we have all experienced what it is to be an outsider. Every time you start a new job, you're an outsider. Every time you start a new school, you're an outsider. Every time you move, you're an outsider, aren't you? Our two oldest girls just both recently started jobs, so it's interesting to watch them, you know, talk about the people they're meeting, trying to understand the work they've been asked to do and hired to do, and all that learning curve stuff, and they're worried about doing it well and doing it right. There's that aspect of being an outsider. Or there's the whole new school thing. Right? So for some of you, this is decades ago, but try and remember back to kindergarten or grade one when you went off to school. And you had to that experience of going into a new place, finding new people, seeing if you would fit in. You're asking the questions, will they like me? Will I fit in? Will I find a friend? I mean, even when we move houses, this occurs, right? Because now you're in with a new group of neighbors in a new neighborhood. And so you got to go, oh, like, do I actually fit in with these people? And you start making other changes, like I got to change where I go grocery shopping or where my path to work. All that stuff is new. And so at some point in our lives, each and every one of us faces this question. How do I become from an outsider? How do I move to become an insider? For those who've maybe been adopted, that strikes home a little more. Or if you had experience in the foster care system, you know, you get placed with a family. How do I become from an outsider to an insider? How do I make that transition? Can I? And for others of you, just the reality of church. You come to a new church, it is the same question, right? How do I become or move from being an outsider to an insider? Because here's the reality, we all want to be on the inside. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be loved. We all want to be part of the group. We want to be part of the family. We want to feel important. We want to be valued. We want to matter, don't we? And this is true relationally, but it is also true spiritually. And so we're jumping back into Ephesians after a month off of looking at the taboo series. But we are jumping back into chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them because we're going to spend some time looking at three verses this morning. Verses 11 to 13 of chapter 2. Let me read them for you. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. My first observation of this passage is this. You are an outsider from birth. That's just the way it is when you're talking about spiritual things and when it relates to God. You are an outsider from birth. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth. What Paul is saying is, look, guys, I'm writing this letter to you, and I'm trying to remind you of the fact that from the moment you were born, you were an outsider when it comes to the things of God. And when it comes to spiritual things, I have to remind you that you are outsiders. And if you recall what we looked at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul reinforces it here in chapter 11. Let me just remind you of chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. Meaning you were an outsider because you were dead in your sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You were an outsider because you followed the ways of this world and you were under the influence and the dominion of Satan. That's what he's reminding of us. And then he goes on, all of us have also lived with them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were outsiders because we allowed our sinful desires to control us. We are outsiders because of sin, because of the world, because of our desires, that we are essentially under wrath. We are under God's wrath, and anyone under wrath is an outsider when it comes to God. And so Paul starts chapter 2 this way, and he reminds us in 11, because the therefore in verse 11 is a reminder that verses 1 to 10 is one sentence in the Greek. Paul just took a deep breath and then rattled off 10 verses and says, therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth. You were outsiders the moment you were born. And then he goes on in verse 12 to give us a little definition of what an outsider looks like. First, an outsider is someone who is separated. And in this context, he says you're separated from Christ. Second, he says an outsider is alienated. It's someone who has no state, has no nation, has no citizenship. You are alienated. And when Paul is referring to this and we talk about alienation, it's this sense of disaffection with the status quo. It's a sense that we are powerless to change anything. It's a sense that we are not happy with our situation, but we have no idea how to fix it. And when you talk about this in the big culture or the big stage of nations, when enough people are alienated in a nation, what happens? Revolution. Right? People rise up at some point. They finally realize that there's enough of them that they can move forward. But Paul says, in a spiritual sense, we are all alienated as an outsider. We have no chance. We are powerless to change our situation. And then he goes on to say, look, not only are you separated and alienated, you're actually excluded. Because who's excluded? It's the stranger, it's the foreigner. That is who is excluded. You are excluded when you're labeled a foreigner or a stranger. Because you're missing something, Paul said. As a Gentile, as someone who is born out as an outsider, you don't even know what you're missing. And he reminds them, the covenants of the promise. Those things that God came along and promised the nation of Israel, whether it was through Abraham, whether it was through David, whether it was through Moses, whether it was through Jeremiah. All the promises he made as a Gentile, as someone as an outsider, you have no idea even of the promises that God has given because you don't belong. You're an outsider. You don't even know that you've been excluded. And then he goes on to say, look, not only are you separated, alienated, and excluded, you're also hopeless. You are in a state of hopelessness. And that kind of sums up our culture's definition of hope, right? Our culture's definition of hope is this: having a feeling that events will hopefully turn out for the best, but there's no guarantee. And from a spiritual perspective, hope is something that you can base something on. And when Paul comes along and says to the Ephesians, look, you guys are hopeless. As an outsider, it means that you don't even know there's a plan. You have no expectation of a Messiah. You don't even know that someone is coming to save you because you don't even know. How can you have hope when you don't know? And then he ends that off by saying the last thing. An outsider is someone who is godless. Someone who is without God. The Greek word here is atheos, which literally means without God. And we get our English word from this Greek word for atheist. You are with God or without God in this world. And here's the thing that I think Paul is trying to remind the Ephesian readers and remind us, that without God, you are standing on the outside. You are standing, in essence, what Paul is saying is, on the sideline of life. Yes, you might have focuses. You might be focused on making money. You might be focused on getting fit. You might be focused on being entertained. You might be focused on trying to provide for yourself so you have comfort. Or you might just be focused on trying to numb the reality of your life through alcohol or drugs. But without God, there is no hope, is what Paul is trying to remind us of. And without God, what ends up being our focus is ourselves. When we're apart from God, there's no involvement in His purposes, no involvement in His plan, and therefore no involvement in the hope that He has. Paul is writing to people of the day who were surrounded by gods, right? They had Roman gods, they had Greek gods, they had temples to go and worship. Most people believed that there was something out there, some sort of God. But what he's saying is they don't actually have the knowledge of God. And when you don't have the knowledge of God, you're without hope. You're an outsider. Same thing today. I mean, how many conversations do you have people with at work or at in your place of your neighborhood where they're talking about themselves being spiritually aware? People know there's something greater out there, and yet they don't know God. And so we live in the same situation that these Ephesians found themselves. We're surrounded by outsiders. And Paul is saying, look, you need to be reminded that you are or were an outsider. But what does it take? What does it take to move from being an outsider to being an insider? What does it take? It takes a person. I remember when our kids, when they were quite young, we switched schools. And so Kennedy was in grade 3, our oldest, and I remember on that first day of dropping her off at the school in September, new school, no friends, not knowing anyone, and watching her get out of the car and walk up to the side of the building where she had to line up for class. You know, those are the moments that are really hard as a parent, aren't they? Your heart gets up into your throat. You know, you're sending your kid out to the wolves, and you know, you just have no control over what's going to happen. And I remember watching her walk up to the class, and I saw this girl break away from the line and the other people, the kids that obviously they knew each other. They've been going to school for 3 years together now. And this girl came down and said hi to Kennedy and introduced herself to her, and that girl was Sarah. And it was that person who brought Kennedy from being an outsider and made her an insider at the first day of school. And that friendship actually has lasted over the last 11 years, and they're still friends. And here's the reality. When we want to move from being an outsider to an insider, it takes a person to do that. And a person to come alongside us and invite us into whatever's going on. And we know that through our experience in church, don't we? So when you are new to a church or checking it out, what happens? Right? You're hoping that someone will invite you in, will make you part of the group, will make you feel involved. I mean, that's why in essence we have our community groups. That's one of our strategies, is because of community groups, we're trying to provide a place where people can be invited in. So my question for those of you who've been here for a while, who already have your groups, you're in. You feel like you're in anyways. When was the last time you looked around and invited someone who was on the outside in? When was the last time you invited someone to your community group? Your small group at youth. When was the last time? There are people who come here every Sunday and it's their first Sunday. And one of the things they're looking for is, will they invite me in? Will they? Now, sometimes it takes effort to put yourself out there. And I challenge those of you who are fairly new to Southridge, step out. It can be a two-way street. It doesn't have to be all about the person inviting you in. Make the effort. But the reality is, and I believe this, that if someone comes to Southridge, and I've noticed this just over the last 20 years of being here, is that if someone comes to Southridge and if they don't get connected more than just coming on Sunday morning with someone or some group that makes them feel like they've moved from being an outsider to an insider, they don't stay here much longer than 6 months. No matter how well our Sunday morning worship does, no matter how well we preach, no matter how well our kids' ministry is, if they don't feel like they're part of the inside group, they leave. Because it always takes someone to move someone who's on the outside to become someone who's on the inside. And Paul reaffirms this in verse 13. What does he say? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, you who were once on the outside, have been brought near, have been brought in through the blood of Christ. Jesus. That's what Paul says. An insider is someone who is in Jesus. This is a very important concept to grasp. It's something that I need you to understand and not leave here this morning without understanding this. An insider, spiritually speaking, is someone who is in Christ Jesus. Verse 13 here is the heart of the Christian message. It is the foundation of our Christian faith. It is the summation of the gospel. Jesus is the one, through his blood, that makes us an insider, spiritually speaking. But here's a problem. And I see this in reading these verses. Paul wants to make sure we understand, especially for those of us who have been Christians for a long time. He wants us to understand one thing. If we don't get this, we can run down the wrong path. And it starts off back in verse 11. He says, therefore, remember. The word remember is an imperative. It is a command. And it is the only command found in chapters 1, 2, and 3. It's the only time Paul stands up and says to the Ephesian church, this is what I want you to do. What does he say? He says, remember. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were outsiders by birth are now insiders because of Jesus. Here's why it's important. When we don't remember where we've come from, we can get prideful awfully quick. When we don't remember what our life was like before Jesus, we can get prideful in terms of how we view life and how we operate, and especially when we look at others and how they're not measuring up. You see, pride, when it's not dealt with, can lead to a source or a sense of privilege in our life. And if that continues, both pride and privilege, that quickly becomes a prejudice towards others. And Jane Austen wrote a novel about it, right? When you tie pride and a sense of privilege, it leads to a prejudice towards people. And Paul here in verse 11 gives us an example. He says, look, let me remind you who you were. You were the uncircumcised. Literally, that means foreskin. You were the foreskins. That was one group. And then there is the other group that called themselves the circumcision. These are derogatory terms that Paul is using. He's not writing a group of guys sitting around in their college dorm debating whether they're toques or helmets. It's something way more deep and way more serious. He's pointing to a fact that this was used to divide people. Whether a man had a foreskin or not was the basis of division. And I wonder sometimes if Paul were writing today, what would he use instead of that? In the ancient world, you had that, but you also had the whole Greek versus barbarian. Right? So the Greeks were wise and learned. If you said someone was a barbarian, you were saying they were illiterate or foolish or ignorant. It was a put down. In the 40s, maybe if he was writing to the Ephesian church in the 40s, he would have said, the Aryans versus the Jews. Or in the 60s, the KKK versus the black person. Maybe today he would say the liberal versus the conservative. Whatever words we want to use, I want you to understand what Paul is saying is there is a division between these two groups. And William Barclay, the commentator, paints this picture and he says this: the Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel out of all the nations he has made. It was not even lawful for a Jewish person to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be bringing another Gentile into the world. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews, of hatred. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of the Jewish boy or girl was carried out, because such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. They did not like each other. There was contempt that came out of pride. How did it come to this? How did the Jews turn something into such a problem? It goes back to the covenant that God makes with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where God comes to Abraham and he makes him a promise and says, this is going to be the covenant. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to bless you. And then a few chapters later, in chapter 17, he comes back to Abraham and he says, look, I want to reinforce the promise I've given you, the covenant I've made with you. I want you to remember it, and I want there to be a sign, and that sign is going to be circumcision. There's going to be a physical act, a physical sign of my promise. So you're going to be obedient. So circumcision is, on your side, an act of obedience. And from my side, it's just always a reminder of the promise I'm making you. And so the Jews latched onto this. We're special. We're the insiders. They would look at someone who's uncircumcised and go, you're not in. I can tell. You're not in. But here's the problem. The Jews forgot the last part of the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. What else did God say to Abraham? That all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. They took that physical sign of circumcision, something that made them physically different than anyone else, as the sign that only they were accepted. That only them. And that led to having contempt for the outsider. That led them to hate the outsider. And the Jews ended up taking the thing that was different about them, that was supposed to set them apart as an example, and they turned it into a barrier. The Jew had made it a barrier. And it's no wonder when Jesus comes on the scene, and you read the Gospels, how often Jesus goes after the Pharisees. And what is he going after them for? It's usually the barriers that they're throwing up that are stopping people from coming to God. It's the things they're putting in place that stop people from coming to God. And so I think we have to be careful of that. And whether it's how we look at the color of a person's skin, or whether it's the family that we're born into, or the nation we're a part of, or even more mundane things like the worship style of the church, or our denominational traditions. We have to be very careful what we're elevating to a place that can potentially become a barrier for someone to come to Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. Remember, you used to be an outsider. You used to have contempt thrown at you because you were not on the inside. And so Paul comes along and in verse 13 clarifies everything and says, look, there's only one thing that determines whether you are an insider or not. That's Jesus. And so the question this morning for us, just as the question is for the Ephesian church that Paul was writing to, is, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you an insider? Because what Paul has been saying all the way through Ephesians is there is only one hope, and that's Jesus. There's only one person that can reconcile you to God, and that's Jesus. There is only one way to God. And he backs this up in terms of the whole circumcision thing. If you just turn back a couple pages to Galatians chapter 5, And in his letter to the Galatians church, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, he says this, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." That barrier that the Jews put up and fought so hard for has no value when it comes to Jesus. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Jesus is the only one who can break down the barriers that people put up. He's the only one who can bring enemies into unity. He's the only one who can bring someone out of the KKK and into a church where there's a black person. He's the only one who, someone who grew up in the Aryan race, believing the Aryan ideals, and sit in a church with someone who comes out of a Jewish heritage. He's the only one who can take liberals and conservatives and bring them into the same place and worship together. It's only Jesus. But how does he do it? How do you become one? How do you become in Christ? How do you become in Christ so that you can come to the place where you actually can draw near to God? Paul tells us simply, it's through Jesus' blood. Blood is the foundation. I mean, even biology tells us how important blood is for our lives, right? If we don't have any, we're not living. Blood is also the foundation for our salvation. It is needed in the spiritual sense of making us outsider to insider. The Old Testament teaches us that every covenant that God made with the nation of Israel was reinforced with blood some way, whether it was a sacrifice or an operation. Covenants were ratified and sealed by blood. And I know our modern sensibilities don't like to think about that. It seems barbaric on some level, doesn't it, to our modern way of thinking? But here's the issue. Without blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. There's no drawing close to God. And so instead, because people don't like to talk about that, instead when you go to people in our culture, in our day, and say, okay, hey, how can you draw close to God? What will they tell you? What will their basis be for their ability to come to God? This is what they'll tell you. You know, I lead a good life. I think I'm a good person. I think that gains me entrance into God's presence. Or if they come to the place where you go, I realize that I haven't done everything well in my life, I'll counterman that by being a humanitarian. I'll serve. I'll give. I'll help the less fortunate. And so the bad thing that I've done hopefully will be outweighed by the good things that I do. Or there's the other piece, and you find this in churches oftentimes. You have people sitting in churches who come and believe that because they come to church regularly, or because they read their Bible regularly, or because they pray regularly, they carry out a religious observation or observance. They do the ceremonies. They do the rituals. They believe that that gives them the privilege and access to God. And I want to tell you this morning, because this is what Paul is telling us. If you believe that your goodness or your good works or your religious piety allows you access to God, you deny the gospel. Because Paul comes along and says, the only way that we are able to draw near to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to God except through me. He's telling the truth, Paul says. It is only through Jesus. You see, Jesus doesn't bring us closer to God because of his teachings. He doesn't bring us closer to God because he tells us that God loves us. He brings us closer through his death, the shedding of blood. He was the sacrifice that ratified the new covenant that God was bringing. He is the sacrifice that ratifies Jeremiah 31. What does Jeremiah 31 tell us? It tells us that God spoke to that prophet saying, I'm going to bring a new covenant one day. And in that new covenant, this is what it's going to look like. The law of God will be written on your heart instead of parchment. And you will know God, not just in a sense of there's a God out there, but you will actually know God. And even beyond that, he will be your God. And he will forgive your sins. Ephesians 2:1, which we read, tells us we have a sin problem. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Don't you find it interesting that when John the Baptist is at the river and he sees Jesus coming to him, his salutation to Jesus, what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the what? Sin of the world. That's what he says about Jesus. John the Baptist understood it. And Jesus wanted his disciples to understand it fully. Why do you think he institutes the Lord's Supper before he goes to die? One, because he knows how important it is for us to remember our former life and remember what he did on the cross. That's why every month we sit down and we do the Lord's Supper and we talk about the cup, we talk about the bread, we talk about the cup being the blood of Jesus, the bread being the body of Christ. And we remember what he's done. Because if we don't remember, we have the temptation to fall into pride, to think we're privileged, and then get to the place where we are prejudiced. And Jesus comes along and says, no, look, here's the Lord's Supper. Here's what it's about. It's about my blood covering your sin. It's about me paying the price for you. You see, the cross, that is the place where all the sacrifice was given, where the covenant was ratified, where our wrath was dealt with, and our sin is covered. For the Christian, the cross is the safest and most amazing place in the world. A couple months ago, I came in to the auditorium here after one of our services, and there was a bunch of kids over here playing tag. And if you play tag in an enclosed space, what do you need? You need safe places, right? You need zones where you can be standing or touching where you're safe. And as I was walking through, I was kind of laughing at them playing. And then I noticed something. There was a group of about, I think, three girls standing here with their hand on the cross. They were just relaxed, looking at things, looking at it, whatever was going on. And at that moment, I realized the cross is the safe place for them. And that simple illustration of a game of tag spoke volumes to me on a spiritual level. That as Christians, when we come to the cross and we accept what Jesus has done for us, that is the safe place for us. That is a safe place for us. Before I end, I need you to look at one word. And it is probably the most important word for us this morning, at least. And it is found in verse 13. And it says this, but now. And it's that word now. Now. In 11 and 12, he's been reminding us, Paul has, about our life before Christ. How we were separated, excluded, alienated, hopeless, without God. How we were set apart as outsiders when we were born. And he says, but now. Now, now you are in Christ Jesus. At some point in their life, something had changed. They had made the decision to follow Jesus. They had made the decision to accept what Jesus had done for them, and it changes everything because, but now in Christ Jesus, they could come near to God, even though they had been far. But now. So my question this morning that I want to ask you is, have you had your now moment? When have you crossed from being an outsider to an insider? When? This past week, it was quite exciting during staff because Wes shared about we've had like three youth in the last 3 or 4 weeks pray to receive Christ. And he was just excited, and we're all getting excited, and I thought, maybe I should look that up. And so I went and looked at just kind of our records that we keep, and you know what? Since January, we've had 9 people pray to receive Christ here at Southridge. Isn't that amazing? Amen. We have had 9 people have their now moment in the last 4 months. I want to remind you that back in October, we had a service where I challenged you with thinking through who God would lay on your heart to pray that they would have their now moment. And we had a whiteboard up here, and if you were here on that day, you came forward with a name and you put up there, and we had 260 names put up on our board. And my challenge was for you to pray that God would give opportunities for you to be able to share with them what it means to be in Christ. And a number of those people on that board have come to faith. My challenge to you is keep praying if your person hasn't. Keep praying that they would come to the place where they would realize what their life is like, really, as being separated from Christ. Keep it up. You see, we no longer use circumcision, and I'm thankful, as the sign for being an insider. You know what we do now? What did Jesus command us to do as the physical act that represents the spiritual reality, the spiritual change that goes on in our heart? It's baptism, right? That is our physical act that we do. And so over the last 4 months, we've had 4 people baptized, which was awesome. I love baptism services. And on June 1st, which is a Wednesday, by the way, we're going to have a beach baptism down at Crescent Beach. I believe there's already 10 people who are saying, hey, we're in. We want to stand in front of everyone and physically do an act that shows what's changed on the inside. If you're here this morning and you know and God's asking you and calling you to get baptized, hey, June 1st, come down to the beach with us. We'll baptize you. But talk to a staff member, talk to the office. Let us know. Let us have a conversation with you. Is now the time? Is now the time? Is now the time for you to cross over from being separated from Jesus to being in Jesus? Is now the time for you to stand up and publicly declare through a physical act that you are God's child? Is now the time? The first concept that Paul tells us that an insider is someone who is in Christ Jesus. But a second concept that he lays out in this second half of the verse is that an insider has full access to God. An insider has full access to God because you've been brought from far away to near through the blood of Christ. And this is a precursor to verse 18, which we're going to look at next week. When we have full access to God, you know what that means? That means that we can boldly and with confidence come into God's presence and talk to Him and speak to Him and know that we are loved and know that we are an insider. We are part of His family. Some of you need to avail yourself of that access a little more than you're doing. Some of you need to remind yourself and remember that you are an insider and you need to be close with God. Some of you just need to be reminded that because of that access, not only does it give us the privilege of coming into God's presence through prayer, it also gives us the privilege of coming into His presence through worship. I'm going to call the worship team to join me on stage. And the truths of these things, if you are an insider, should lead you to worship for the remainder of this service. Because you understand what it means to be in Christ. You understand what it means to at one point be an outsider and now be an insider. And here's the truth I want to leave with you. If you are not in Christ, you have never been close to God. But if you are in Christ, you are close to God. And for some of you this morning, today is the day. Today is the now day for you. It is. I remember I had someone tell me, because oftentimes when I talk about this and give an opportunity for people to pray with me at the end of the service about accepting Christ into their life, I usually end it by saying, okay, if you prayed today, go tell somebody about it. And someone in our church came up to me a few weeks ago and said, hey, Brent, I got to tell you this story. The person I've been praying for and the person who's been coming to church, they prayed last Sunday to accept Christ with you. But it wasn't until Wednesday that they came and they talked to me and said, hey, and they said to the person, yeah, on Sunday I prayed and Brent said something about, you got to tell someone. I was trying to figure out who my someone was. Your someone is your friend who's invited you to church. Your someone is that person who's praying for you. That's your someone. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And for those of you who want to make today the now, make today your now day, I ask that you pray with me as I pray a prayer for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this passage. I thank you that that you have made it possible for us to move from being an outsider to an insider. God, I pray for those this morning who are ready to make this their now day, to make that decision, finally, to cross the line of faith. Lord, help them to pray with me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. But even more than that, I know that you love me, and you came to die for me, and that because of your blood shed on the cross, it takes care of everything. God, I love you, and I want to follow you the rest of my days. Make me your child. Amen.